I don't know if you're aware of this, but Matthew is a very important gospel. Tells us a lot of information written by a guy. Obviously, his name is Matthew. He has an alternate name mentioned in the other gospels. That alternate name is Levi, and he happens to be, as a profession, he is a tax collector, which means he's hated by the Jews. Yet this book is wonderfully written because it was written to the Jewish people. In fact, we are going to hit, in this material coming up, we are going to hit some very Jewish material. You might be shocked to hear the commission that Christ gives to his disciples. But that is one of the highlights of Matthew's gospel. It is written primarily to Jewish people. We can read it because it gives us insight into who Christ was and what he did and the wonderful promises that he fulfilled. But Matthew is clear to point out that there is a specificity to this gospel, yet at the same time, this other concept that the gospel is universal, and it's going to be very, very exciting to hit that. Matthew chapter 1 is the alternate birth story. If you know Luke chapter 2, you got to fill in the material with Matthew chapter 1, and also then goes into Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 are a wonderful thing that's called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 17 is his transfiguration. Matthew 18 is all about conflict. Everyone should know that, love it, learn it, live it, especially inside the church. Matthew 27 is crucifixion. Matthew 28 is the famous Great Commission. And so we are going to be taking a look at Matthew chapter 10 as we've moved not completely out of the miracles of Jesus, but the main section that highlights Christ's miracles happen in 8 and 9. And after these miracles are performed, Christ wants to send out his people, send out the workers in and have them do the same things that he is doing to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. So Matthew chapter 10 is where we're at. Let's start there. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. That's a pretty big thing to note. If anything happens in healing or casting out of demons, it is not by any person's authority except Jesus Christ himself. That's a pretty rather important part. Then verse 2, I don't know if you catch it, there's a switch that happened. These are the names of the 12 apostles. Wait a second, just a verse earlier, they're called disciples. What's the difference? Well, a disciple is someone who sits under the tutelage of someone else, and they are just simply learning and absorbing all that he has to say. An apostle is someone who is then commissioned to be sent out into the world to do the things and to proclaim what the teacher has already taught them. So let's see if we could do a quick theological thing. Who in here is a disciple? Good, that's right. We're all sitting under the tutelage of the word. We're all learning at Christ's feet. This might be trickier. Who here is an apostle? Let's try that again. Who here is a disciple? Who here is an apostle? There we go. Yeah, you're trying to get... We don't just simply absorb this material. I pray that when you read this material, what you learn in church, you actually then go out and use, and you not only demonstrate that in your life, but you are sent out to go and proclaim the kingdom of God to others. Everyone here is an apostle. We have all been sent out to do this wonderful thing. This is where I think a lot of churches get in a lot of problems, and I don't think our church is immune to this concept. Sometimes it's easier to receive than to give, but that's not what Christ says. He wants to then send us out into the world to do the same thing. So then they list the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. Anyone know who Andrew is? Man, don't you hate it when your little brother or big brother just overshadows you? We have no clue who this Andrew fellow is, except he's the brother of Peter. We also find in another gospel, how are they sent out? They're sent out in pairs, two by two. So good old Andrew has to hang out with his brother this whole time. Just absolutely horrible. We don't know who Andrew is. So Simon and Peter and Andrew go. Then James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, another brother couple. Philip and Bartholomew. Know anything about Philip or Bartholomew? It's like the silent people. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. Isn't that great how Matthew always seems to insert that right after his name? Matthew, the tax collector. And we know a little bit about Thomas. He's called Doubting Thomas. I personally don't like that. I call him the skeptic. I like skepticism. I think it's really kind of cool. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Yeah, these are real popular names, aren't they? And then Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed them. That would have been, could you see those two going out? I would have loved to see it. Simon the Zealot. That means he has a zeal for nation Israel that is unlike no other. And he is so interested in overthrowing the Roman people. So Simon the Zealot probably carried a dagger with him most places so that if he ran into someone who was a turncoat, he would probably stab him, which is, Christ has much wisdom. He didn't put Matthew and Simon in the same group. Matthew, Simon go out. Only one would have returned. It would have been an ugly mess. But Judas goes out with them. I just find humor in that. Yes, Kim. It very well could be. We have no idea why Judas betrayed him. Was it for the money? Was it to force Jesus' hand? Or was he just simply an unbeliever and really didn't care one iota about his master? All those theories are very plausible, and we don't have a place in Scripture that describes why. Oh, yeah, Simon and Judas would have been worked well if that was the case, that he wanted to kind of push Jesus' hand. And who knows, maybe this is where Judas and Simon get together and Simon maybe converts him into the zealousness and says, we got to push Jesus to get him to overthrow the thing. I could do a whole study on just the apostles because they're very fascinating. And yet we don't have a whole lot of information about them, which is also really good because sometimes I feel relatively unimportant in the kingdom of God. And I feel like maybe I'm not doing all that I can or I should or do, or my name doesn't have enough recognition. Well, look at these guys. They're written in the book of the Lord, in the Bible. We have no idea who these people are. Just fascinating. But we're not gonna do that. We're just gonna keep on going. All right. So these instructions, or these 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Now that should shock you. That should shock you. That should make you go, wait, what? What's going on? Jesus, at this point, is making sure that the gospel is preached first and foremost to the Jewish people. This highlights two things. One, the graciousness of God. How would you like to make an offer to someone knowing full well they're going to refuse? Oh, come on, you all did that when you asked that girl out on a date and you knew she was going to reject you, yeah? Or you asked your boss for a raise and you knew they were going to reject you. It happens all the time. God knew full well that this offer was going to be given to the Jewish people and they were going to categorically deny it. There were going to be people amongst the Jewish people that became the first Christians, but ethnic Israel did not become followers of this Messiah. Very fascinating. This highlights God's mercy and grace. He says, I'm not just going to come and just save all people right from the bat. The promises in the Old Testament are hardcore and solid. So he's going to give it first and foremost to them. And once they reject it, we should all be thankful. There should be no anti-Semitism within Christianity because they were the ones that let us in. Very fascinating. So go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. They've got all the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Is that power and authority for us as well? Yes. Does it happen all the time? No. People aren't healed all the time. Demons aren't cast out all the time. Dead people don't come back to life all the time because it's always with a caveat. It has to be in the will of God. But all of us have been given that authority because of who lives within us and who we worship and serve. Then he gives out these two the statements that help highlight, especially for professional church workers, what we have. Freely you have received, freely give. This is an important thing. And it's important for church workers, and it's also important for you apostles as well. There is no price tag to grace. Try as you want, you can't do it. Cursed be the person that goes to their neighbor and says, hey, I've got this wonderful gift, this thing that is better than anything out there, And I know that you're hurting it, and I know that you're suffering, and I want you to let you know that there is relief from that suffering. Really? What is it? Well, for four easy payments of $19.99 billed to your credit card, I'd be happy to tell you that news. At that point, may a lightning bolt just come and strike you, or may a camel go through your drawers. I just a pox be on your house. Where did that come from? It's divine. It's like Matrix or something. Cursed be anyone that tries to charge people for grace. Not to happen whatsoever. Does it happen? Well, there's some places that get dangerously close to that line, if not cross over it. You know the initials. One is a T, one is an B, and one is an N in that order, right? It could very well be getting close as people demand money for the gospel. That is not what it is. We have all been given free grace. We are to dispense it also freely. Now, some people might say then, don't pay the pastor. May a camel go through your drawers. No. Because that's not what the gospel says. This is where that dichotomy, Matthew is all through this, which is why it works so well in today's era. I love it. People denounce postmodernism all the time. I'm getting sick of it. Oh, the postmoderns, everything's relative, and your truth and my truth. Well, yeah, if you want to, we could focus on the negative all we want. But there's something great about this era. There's something great about the new people that are coming up, and that is you can have contradictory statements both be true. And isn't that exactly what the gospel is all about? Saint, sinner, law, gospel. God is far, God is near. God is great, God is intimate. All these contradictory statements, and this is one of those places. Freely give, freely receive. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belt. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. So it is true that there should be a provision, a special provision, for those people that make it a lifetime career choice to do this. Now, if you don't believe me, then maybe the rest of Scripture would help. What? There's other Scripture passages that highlight? Well, I'm so glad you asked. 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to start on the whole, don't be doing this for greed purposes. I'm sorry, I just read an article about TBN and Paul Crouch, is that one of the guys? Paul Crouch? Do you know what a salary is? No, it's not. It's only $782,000. His house is in the millions. He owns five houses. Two of them are in Newport. Right on the beach. I missed my calling. There we go. We're going to transform everything. We're going to plaster everything in gold, and I'll get up here. I just need someone with a lot of makeup and can cry a lot. Can anyone want? Don? Oh, we got the light. We got the lights. We could start. Yeah, no, that would be a very bad thing. But is there anything to this notion? Should you be getting rich off the gospel? The answer, according to the Bible, strike one. First Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for he brought nothing in this world, and we can take nothing out of it, but we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People want to get rich, fall into temptation, and trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. Yeah. That should be a call for us as well. At any time you want to look at salaries, money, all wide open. Nothing is hidden in this church. I don't believe in that. I don't believe there should be secrecy about money issues. And it should be judged whether or not someone is making a huge boatload of money off of the gospel. I don't believe in that. Also, what else do we have? Titus 1:11. They must be silenced! TBN just had a little glitch in their system. And like, what happened? Yeah. Because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. He's talking about false apostles. And then what else? 1 Peter 5:2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are as willing as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Is that all I have? Yeah. Now, that's the idea. Now again, don't throw me into poverty or anything like that, because Christ also says a worker is worth his keep. And that also shows up in the scriptures. Really? Yes. 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. What does that mean? That means if you had an ox and you were plowing the field, it would be unacceptable for you to put a muzzle on the ox so that the poor guy can't eat while he's plowing the field for you. You should let him at least survive and have some sustenance. And that's what that proverb means. Don't muzzle an ox, which is why, should we pay our teachers? Yes. Should we pay other people? Yes, all your professions are all good. I'm having a brain freeze there. And then the workers worth the keep, that was highlighted as well. So there should be a great balance. Should you pay your pastor? Yes. Should you pay him outrageously? No. Should there be profit amongst that? No. But should the pastor be able to live and play a little PlayStation now and again? Yes, by all means, yes. Gosh. I was at a wedding last night, and it was so cool. Do you know what one of the gifts was at the wedding? The dude got an Xbox. Yeah, and it wasn't even wrapped. It was sitting out in the open so you could see it. I'm like, all the guys are now cheering. They're like, yeah. I even asked him, I said, when are we coming over to play the Xbox? All right, so we're moving on. I don't know if you care about information like this, but I did find this fascinating. The other Gospels say, do not take sandals or a staff, but Matthew expressly says, this one says, take no sandals or staff, but other Gospels allow a sandal and a staff. There's an easy way to reconcile it, and that is Christ was saying, don't take extras. You can take that which you need for the journey, but take no extras. I'm going to go through this, and then we'll kind of make the application here. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. Aren't you glad that we don't have this system now and again? You don't want me living at your house with my three kids. It would just be nasty. But that's how they did it. These people would travel and they would find a worthy person. Of course, that begs the question, who is a worthy person? This could have great theological ramifications. It appears through the rest of this passage, a worthy person is simply someone who will receive. Has nothing to do with your status. Has nothing to do with your wealth. Has nothing to do with how many cars you drive. Doesn't even matter if you're good or bad. Apparently, Christ is making this label that a worthy person is just someone who will receive you. Is there overtones of how that works in our life as well with Christ and his gospel? People ask, are you worthy to receive Jesus Christ? And again, it has nothing to do with how much money you have, how many cars you drive, what your social status is, and it has nothing to do with how good or bad you are. It simply is, are you willing to accept it? Are you willing to receive it? That makes a worthy person. Very, very important. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now that should wake you up just a wee bit. Highlights once again what makes a worthy person. Is it that you had sexual problems in the past? Apparently not. It appears that of all the sins that Christ could choose, he chooses some of the most horrific sins of the Old Testament and says it is worse if you reject a pastor and his preaching. It is worse if you reject Jesus Christ. If you do not have Christ as your Savior, that is worse than any sin that you could ever commit. Isn't that interesting? That's what he's laying out. He's saying it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah. They were just categorically judged. But you had the opportunity to receive and repent. Do you hear what he's saying to the Jewish nation? That's pretty big. That's a big thing to hear. Yeah, that's what I wrote. Rejection of the gospel is far worse than any other sin. And this should also bring a little bit of comfort for you if you've ever tried the very difficult task of bringing someone to faith. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus is sending out these people into the kingdom and saying, you're going to go and do this, and you're going to drive out evil spirits, and you're going to heal the sick and raise the dead and heal leprous people, wouldn't you think to yourself, man, how could anyone reject this message? But he's telling them, it's going to happen. And you know what? Same for you. It's the same for you. Same for me as well. I have invited people, I have talked to people, and I get rejected all the time. It happens. But should that ever stop us from asking? No. It's still reported of the unchurched people, 75% of unchurched people said they have never received an invitation, a personal invitation, to go and worship. 74%. Guess what? You'll always fail if you never ask. If you ask, you'll probably be rejected. But it's still worth it. It's still worth going and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. All right, we keep going. Sorry. Then he gives this wonderful little, what do you call that? Like a proverb. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, wait. Who is he sending them to? The Jewish people. And he's saying, it's going to be hard. You're going to go and, let's see, a sheep and a wolf. What do wolves do to sheep? Yeah, can you just see, you know, they're all sitting there going, we're going out like what, Lord? I thought we were going out like conquering armies into an impoverished nation. Wouldn't that be much better of an... No, you're going like sheep among the wolves. In other words, probably some of you are going to die. Oh, good, Lord, thank you for this assignment. And he says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Now, if you want an alternate translation for shrewd, an alternate translation, it's actually most of the times that this word shows up in the New Testament, it's translated wise. Now, how many here think that snakes are wise? I think they're wise. I mean, come on. They have no arms or legs, and yet they still get around? That's impressive! And at one time, apparently, they did have arms and legs, and then there was a curse, and the snake had to crawl along the ground, and it still can do a lot of stuff, and we're all still pretty much scared of it. And they can be wise. And this is exactly how Satan is described. Genesis 3:1. Bam! Now, the serpent was more wise, shrewd. Same word. When you take this word, this is a Hebrew word, and you translate it into Greek, it's that same word. When they translated it, the Old Testament, into Greek, that was called the Septuagint. Same word. More crafty. And then 2 Corinthians also has another thing. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpents, same word. Isn't that kind of freaky? I don't know really what to do with this information, but I find it fascinating that he's asking you to be as crafty as the devil. Wow. You need to be smart. Mark this. People think Christianity is a religion for idiots. And I categorically deny that. I know that there are some people that give that impression that all Christians are a bunch of brainless people, but I totally disagree. Yeah, a lot of people think Christians are wackos. And that is getting highlighted more and more as we see the presidential race heating up. Just absolutely amazing. We got to be smart. We got to be smart. It is not time for you to be uneducated about Jesus Christ. It is not time for you to be uneducated about the Bible. It is not time for you to be uneducated about how to operate in this world. God is asking you need to be smart. At the same time, don't become prideful and haughty, because that was the serpent's downfall. That was Satan's downfall. What does he ask you to do? Be as innocent as doves. Isn't that I think that's just a cool way to describe someone that's going out into this world to proclaim the good news. Don't be stupid, but don't be haughty. Be wise and crafty, but don't be dishonest. Be innocent. be smart. I love it. I preach a whole hour on that. But I won't. We move on. Be on your guard again. This is where this heats up. I actually wrote this in my Bible. I put good motivation. Jesus as the motivational speaker. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Well, thank you, Jesus. You know, you're smart, and you're like the son of God and everything. And which one's going to get it? I'd be like asking, is it going to be me? Because if it's going to be me, I'm going to go follow this other teacher over here because I'd much rather. No, when you go out, there will be hostility. Is there hostility in America against Christianity? Open your eyes. Yes, there is. Be smart. Be smart. Don't be uneducated. And he's telling them, you're going to have problems. Verse 18, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. This is a prophecy that was literally fulfilled in Paul. Paul actually got the opportunity to preach amongst kings and governors. What a great way to influence the nations. Go and influence the influencers. Just amazing. Oh, and also notice that. Make sure that you're doing that on God's account, not because you're stupid. I think there are a lot of Christians that do some really stupid things and they're like, oh, I'm suffering for the Lord. I'm being persecuted for the Lord. No, you're being persecuted because you're an idiot. We see these people. Yeah, I say it's going to come up. They won't show it on the TV, but how many people here are going to go to the Rose Parade? I love the Rose Parade. Well, no, I don't, Heather. She's gone. Good. All right. Don't tell her I love the thing. But she loves to go every year and wants to stay up all night and throw tortillas and marshmallows at cars passing by. And then we have the Rose Parade. And sure enough, it happens. I mean, the last dude in his white coat that's like, you know, protecting the last float is walking, there will be at least 36 people with megaphones shouting, "You're going to hell!" They're screaming this at the people. And people are throwing stuff at them. I think one of them might have come from my hand. Idiot. No. And they're like, oh, I'm being persecuted for the sake of the Lord. No, you're being persecuted because you're a dork. And you're being a jerk about it. That's not what the gospel is about. You need to be smart. Make sure if you're being persecuted, it's because you're being persecuted because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and because that changes who you are, and you stand up for your belief, but you're not a jerk about it. I think that's huge. Don't be a jerk about it. Don't be mean-spirited about it, but stand for something and give that information out, and if they persecute you, then you're in good company. You're in good company. I swear, if someone brings a marshmallow next week, I will kill you. No, I'm just kidding. You can just see that, man. That's a challenge. I shouldn't have said anything. If I would have just kept on going, I wouldn't have had anything happen. Man. Okay, so verse 19, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. That's huge. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's big. Too many people say, I cannot evangelize. I cannot tell my neighbor about Jesus Christ because I'm scared. They're going to ask me the hard question. I'm scared they're going to ask me something I'm going to not know what to say. Or they're going to ask me a tough question. I'm going to not know how to unravel that. And I'm going to look dumb. Don't let that prevent you. God will be with you. God will give you what to say. Maybe God will give you what not to say. Maybe God will keep you silent. Maybe God will help you to say, no, I don't know that answer, but I know some people that do. I'll get back to you. Don't let the fear of having no answer prevent you from telling other people about Jesus Christ. It should never prevent us. It should motivate us. It should get that message out there. God's going to be with us. God's going to be with us. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. This was literally fulfilled in 70 AD. No joke. 70 AD, as Jerusalem was about to fall, surrounded by the Roman armies, the stuff that is reported is absolutely crazy. There were warring factions amongst the Jewish people, and parents were killing their children. Brothers were fighting against each other in battle. Against each other. They weren't fighting the Romans. The Romans are outside trying to get into Jerusalem, and you know what Jerusalem is doing? They're fighting amongst themselves. It's another thing to learn. The world can take us out pretty easily. The world has a lot of weapons. But you know what takes us out the best? You know what can destroy a church the fastest? The fighting inside. Wow. He's predicting it. It's going to happen. Watch out. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted to one place, flee to another. A lot of people think that, you know, fleeing because of persecution is somehow you're a chicken. No, this is Christ's own words to his people. If you're getting persecuted, leave. Try somewhere else. I can guarantee you there are a lot of unsaved people in this world. I don't know if you're aware of that fact or not. So if you're in one country getting persecuted, Christ says, go ahead, go to another one. There's unsaved people there too. If you don't like that, try America. Fascinating. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Let's just keep going. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. This is huge. This is now we're getting into our own life and who we are. Caesar's Dog Food did a... I've used this before, so I hope you're not bored by it. Caesar's Dog Food did a owner dog lookalike contest. Have you seen this? Check this out. Look at this. I love these. I love these slides. See, that's why Caesar Dog Food right down there. Go to the next one. Dang, dude. It's awesome. Go to the next one. Yeah. Oh, the dog's cute. Isn't that awesome? There's one more, I think. Yes! Oh! I think, is that the last one? Yeah, that should be it. You know what? That's a great lesson. It is great for us to look like our master. It is great for us to look like our teacher. It's great for us to look like Jesus Christ. Do you know it still remains the number one reason why people don't go to church? Some people think the church asks for too much money. That is a problem, and a lot of unchurched people are turned off by it. Some people say the music's boring or the pastor's a dork, and that could happen in many cases, not in ours. Could happen in other cases. But do you want to still know what the number one reason why people refuse to go to church? It's because we say stuff, we do stuff, and we're all friendly and nicey-nicey here on Sunday morning. When Monday hits, they couldn't spot you as a Christian from a mile away. Have no clue whatsoever. This is one of the harder things to do. I don't want to ever have anyone doubt their salvation because of things you're doing. But at the same time, make sure your witness is strong. And that's what Christ is saying. Let your witness be strong. And when you're more and more like Christ, you can go a whole lot further. If the head of the household has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Do you have a little text note on Beelzebub? What does it say down there? Beelzebul, yeah. And Beelzebul literally translated is head of the household, which really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So that's why we think it's probably Beelzebub, which would mean Lord of the Flies. Yeah. And he's going to get in this whole discussion of Beelzebub in Matthew chapter 12. And it's going to be really fascinating. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Now, you can write this in your margin. I did it on mine. Luke chapter 12, verse 2, has these same words, but interestingly enough, applied in a much different way. I find that fascinating. I find that comforting. Many times people come up to me after church and, oh, pastor, you know, I can't believe you spoke on this, and that really ministered to me because of X, Y, or Z, and I look at them and I go, that's not what I meant to say. You're totally missing the point of my... Oh, but it meant something to you and you applied it. And that's what we do with the gospel. That's what we do with the Bible. We take it and we apply it. Some are going to apply it one way. Some are going to apply it another. And that's great. You're going to take it into your own situation, in your own culture, into your own life, into your own to your own relatives, to your own friends. And it's going to mean... So I just thought it was fascinating. If you look up Luke 12, 2, these same words are used, but in a much different context. But we're going to just take this one because we're in the book of Matthew. What I tell you in the dark... Speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. If God gives you something good, don't hide it. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Ain't that comforting? But it is true nonetheless. We should have been the ones, not Nike. That should have been a Christian slogan. No fear. That should have been ours. Don't fear the people that could kill you. So they could kill you. I talked with a guy very recently about that. This dude has some, he's either really stupid or really brave. And he goes around and he ministers to gangbangers. He's had knives pulled on him. He's been jumped. He said, guns pulled. He said one time I had a guy from me to Michael. And he shot about this distance. 3 bullets. So it's amazing. But he had no fear. It wasn't that he was bravado and stupidly brave. No, it was he knew that, you know what, you could kill me, but that's all you got. Because my soul belongs to Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And that's what he's saying. Don't fear that. If you're going to serve, if you're going to have priorities, make sure the one that you are worried about most is God himself. In another way, it says, I strive not to please men, but to please God. And the idea is that God is first and foremost. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Well, it's not really a penny, but it's kind of like a penny. But you have the Greek down there and a serion. Yeah, it's not that much money. Sparrows were used as food back then. You know, you could have a little sparrow stew, and sparrows were very cheap. And so it says 2 sparrows sold for it, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the very will of your Father. You've heard this before. Isn't it scary to think that someone knows you better than you? I used to think that I knew myself the best. No. God says, Jesus says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now that's staggering, because every time I get in the shower, God has to recalculate real fast. Like, there's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Bam, he's got this many hairs. I don't even know how many hairs I have. But it's amazing. God knows you so intimately, and he cares about you so much, the hairs on your head are numbered. Seems so unimportant to us, but that's how much God knows you in such an intimate way. I'm moving on, I promise. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Please make sure you take that correctly. A lot of people have misunderstood that. Some people believe that if you reject God and Jesus Christ, that's it. It doesn't matter what you do for the rest of your life. You are consigned to a wonderful place called hell. That is not entirely accurate. He is saying if you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you acknowledge him and you're in that love relationship with him at the point of death, you're good to go. But if you reject at the point of death, the point of the end, you could have rejected before and you still have an opportunity for repentance. Do I have anything that proves that point? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Thanks for coming. Go on the blessing of the Lord. Psych! It's not up on PowerPoint. Because we all know this guy's name. He was a guy. That's it. I have nothing else to say. We want to go home now. Thank you, Richard. It's going to keep flashing up there. Was there anyone in all of Scripture who rejected knowing Jesus Christ? Was there someone in the Scripture that rejected knowing Jesus Christ not once, not twice, but thrice? Does anyone here believe Peter's damned to hell? God didn't seem to think so. Jesus didn't seem to think so. So please, if you have disowned God in the past and you still got a pulse, you still got a chance. You still got a chance. But it is important that you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All right. 34. This is going to be on my Christmas cards this year, you know, instead of Jesus, Prince of Peace. Forget that. That's dumb. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I love that. Isn't that great? This is when I wish Denzel Washington, as he talked with, who's that girl? We talked about this in our Bible study. Denzel Washington and Meryl Streep. And then a conversation about, you know, how Jesus was always this peace-loving, you know, hugging trees, loving everyone regardless. And there's much truth to that. And she said, you know, name a time when Jesus didn't do that. And Denzel responded with the casting out of the money changers. And she's, oh, that was just one instance, though. And I'm like, come on, Matthew chapter 10. Come on, Denzel, I got to write him a letter. Say, Denzel, by the way, anytime you think that Jesus is just some, you know, love, peace, my hair is full of grease guy, forget about it. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. There's going to be a fight about this. And it's going to be big. And it's important that you're on the right side. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So anytime you have a fight with your mother-in-law, blame it on Jesus. Man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That's not what he's saying. But check out verse 37. Explains it beautifully. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now that's big. Don't take that to an extreme. Don't say I'll kill my kids because God told me so. No, please. No, that's not what this is saying. It's saying, who are you devoted to most? If your kids have a soccer game and it prevents you from worshiping the Lord, there's only one answer. If you are in a relationship where you have an unbelieving spouse and they say, don't go to church, only one answer, the right answer. If your parents don't know that you're a Christian, they want to prevent you from doing that, it is so important that you always know your devotion is first and foremost to God. Give anyone $5 to if they know what word love translated in the original Greek is. What? Dang, I owe you $5. Man, bummer. Most people say agape. Yeah, most people think that every time love shows up, it's agape, and this time it's phileo. Phileo, that's a devotional, brotherly attachment that is so, that's a bond. That's big. So understand that. Verse 38 should have scared the disciples to no end. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What? Let me put it in our vernacular. Let me translate it in today's society. Anyone who does not pick up his electric chair and follow me is not worthy of me. Does that jar you a little bit? Anyone who does not pick up the lethal injection and follow me is not worthy of me. Never forget what a cross is about. We have it right up here. We wear it around our neck. We have here and around our neck a symbol of Roman execution. It'd be like if I put an electric chair sitting right up there, wires and diodes and weird sounds spitting out of it, or I put a hypodermic needle with the poison in it. Man, that must have freaked the disciples out. What? If you don't take up your cross and follow me? And they didn't understand what that meant. But they would someday. They would figure it out. They would understand that even if you were at the point of execution because you were an enemy of the state, following God is so much more important. Verse 39. There's so much to be said here. I love this one. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Did you ever go through that phase? Did you ever try to, I'm going to go on a spiritual quest and find myself? That appears to be absolutely unbiblical. Isn't that a shock? When you really think about it, most people, when they say, I want to go and find myself, what they are essentially saying is, I don't want to have any rules, restrictions. I want to do whatever, and I'm going to find out what works for me, and then that's what I'm going to do. Well, if that's what you're going to do, I can tell you with 98% accuracy where you're going to end up. You will lose your life. And that's not just your physical life. Following a road like that is dangerous. You could lose your spiritual life. I say this because so many people want to do that. For some reason, it hits when college comes. So if you got kids that are getting ready to go to college, man, it is not time for you to go to find yourself. If you want the answers to who you are, I can tell you that your purpose in life is to be in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Over and over again, that is the key. So if you lose yourself, you lose your identity, if you lose all the things that you love so much, but it's because you want to follow God, then you're going to find your life. Then you will find it. Don't go the other way around. Too many people have been messed up by trying to find themselves. Don't find yourself. Find Jesus Christ. Then you'll have life. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Isn't that great? Have you ever said to yourself, gosh, I wish I had the skills and the abilities to be a pastor? Maybe not many of you. But some people, as far as they want to say, gosh, I want to do that much good. Some people say, gosh, I wish I could be a traveling musician and just giving the love of Jesus Christ. I wish I could do, you know what? You can. You know how you do it? You receive them. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that all of you are going to receive a pastor's reward? Why is that? Because you've received me as your pastor. Isn't that neat? I love that. I think that's wonderful. You don't have to be in that position. You just have to receive them. You want to receive a politician's award? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, what does my wife receive? Receive my wife, and you will get much more riches than me, because she puts up with a lot more. Verse 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will not certainly lose his reward. Isn't that amazing? That should just blow our mind. It's not about getting up in front of people and preaching. It's not about knowing all the Greek and the Hebrew. It's not about playing a wonderful instrument. It's not about having a beautiful voice. It's not about having a wonderful TV ministry. No. All that can be accomplished simply by doing good things for even the smallest. It's those guys up there. Just caring for those kids. It's a wonderful thing God wants us to do. Matthew chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, lots of stuff in there that's so good. I continue to be amazed that you were so patient and you gave so much, that you offered so much to the Jewish people and you tried it over and over and over again. And I thank you now that you give us that same opportunity. And I know you don't tell us to go and preach to the lost cities of Israel or the lost tribes of Israel. You tell us to what? Go into all nations. And I think that's wonderful. I think that's amazing. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us these lessons. Lord, I know as I was going through this, there were so many lessons to be brought. There isn't one theme in this whole chapter, but point after point. You're always making points. You're always challenging us to grow. And maybe one thing was relatively unimportant to us, but maybe it meant a whole lot to someone else. Maybe we walked away with something because of a certain section that no one else really even cared about. We thank you that your word is that powerful, that it has such grand application, and that you have great things to do. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be shy and timid about our faith, that we would be bold and willing to ask others to join us in this amazing thing called Christianity. It's an amazing thing called being in a relationship with you. And I thank you that we have the opportunity to still have this freedom to come and worship you unabashedly, unashamedly. We can come and fall at your feet and call you Lord. Thank you for that privilege. Let us never take it for granted. And let us do it not just today, but every day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.